still in control. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Turn to page number 11. Page number 11 this morning. Come thou fount of every blessing. We'll sing all three verses as we begin this morning. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it. Mount of my redeeming love. Here I praise my enemy. Hither by thy own love. And I glorify thy good pleasure. Safely to arrive at home. Jesus, hold me with a stranger.
That precious blood. Amen. If you're following along in the Bible reading calendar, we read John chapter 19 this morning, and I just wanted to share with you something the Lord just brought to my heart and mind. But it starts out, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. A very small, short verse, but a very tremendous, powerful scene there of the Lord Jesus Christ being scourged. And then it says, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, listen to this, Behold the man. I don't know about you, but when I read that, my mind went immediately to what John said when Jesus first came on the scene. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, to me, it just reminded me that that's how the world views Jesus Christ. Behold the man. But for you and me that are saved, He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And if you're here this morning and you don't understand that, we'll read the next chapter, because He's more than just a man. He's the Son of Man that came to seek and to save that which is lost, because the tomb is empty. And He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. What a blessing this morning. Sure glad that you're here and good to be in God's house. We had a great time this weekend with our youth rally Friday night. Had almost 250 in attendance, and just a real blessing. Do want to say this, appreciate Brother Jack and Miss Lizzie Parker, our youth director and his wife, and all the work that they did, and certainly our staff and a host of others that helped out. Sure thankful for that, and what a blessing that was. But do want to welcome you to the services this morning. Did want to just mention a couple of things. Our missions conference is coming up April the 6th through the 10th. And there's a sign-up sheet out there for the ladies' tea on Saturday. So any of our ladies would be interested in that, make sure that you do sign up. If you're a man and you're interested in that, we do want to check your man card as you're leaving this. I'm just kidding. All right. But it is a ladies' tea. And then also there's a ladies' retreat coming up at the end of the month of April at Riverside Baptist Church. And so ladies, make sure that if you'd like to go to that, that you do sign up for that as well. Well, good to have the Assurance Trio here with us from Heartland Baptist Bible College. The Sunday school lesson this morning, Brother Sean Harold did a great job. And boy, we need to be focused on heavenly things. I mean, in fact, we ought to just make Christ preeminent. Amen. And what a blessing there. We're going to go ahead and have the Assurance Trio come at this time. And they're going to get set up. And do want to ask if we could open up in a word of prayer this morning. And so as they're coming, let's pray. Let's ask God to meet with us this morning. Brother Rich Raymer's back there. Would you pray for us this morning? Yes. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
blessing. Amen. Would you stand with me again, please? And turn to page number 325. Page 325. Saved. If you're saved this morning, say amen. I think we can do better than that. If you're saved, say amen this morning. All right, let's sing it out. I found a friend who is all to me.
I found a friend who is all to me. His love is
this morning. Praise the Lord. Brother Tim, come right ahead.
men come for the offering, I'd like to read to you from Romans chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Brother Will Kennedy, would you pray for the offering this morning? Amen. You may be seated.
Madison. Let's stand one last time. Turn to page 186. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful I don't serve a dead God this morning. Amen. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Let's sing it out together on the first verse. I serve a risen Savior. Amen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my narrow. That he lives in your heart this morning. And if not, maybe today will be that day. Amen. You may be seated. It's been such a blessing to have the Assurance Trio with us this week. So they're going to come and sing one more song right before the message this morning.
verses in that song. You're lost, He'll save you. You're not where you need to be, He'll forgive you and restore you. No matter where you're at in life, I'm telling you, God knows where you're at, and He's speaking. We just got to listen and respond. Amen. Well, if you didn't hear the message Friday night, I would encourage you to go back on sermon audio, where our services are live streamed at, and go and listen to that message. It was just a blessing. If you know somebody that's lost, incredibly clear presentation of the gospel, God's creation and creation of man and what God did to reconcile man unto Himself by sending His Son. And what a blessing. But sure have enjoyed the weekend and getting to spend some time again with Brother Joe Decker and his wife Alyssa. And been a blessing. We've been friends with them for a long time. He's been pastoring there at South Campbell Avenue Baptist Church for 18 years. And counting. And just a faithful man of God. I appreciate men that stand by the stuff. Amen. And I just really appreciate that. So, Brother Decker, you come ahead this morning, brother, and we're praying you feel right at home and just preach. So.
Well, I can already say that's mission accomplished. We do feel right at home, and it's my first time too. Faith Baptist Church here in Olathe, but it's been a blessing, and we just have seem to just fall right into familiarity with a lot of people, and I appreciate the hospitality. The missions department's been great. The food and just the friendship, everything has just been wonderful. And I am thankful to be here today. Now, I'm not an evangelist, so I'm not traveling around preaching all the time. I get to pastor a church, so understand that part of my heart is back in Springfield, Missouri. This morning, because I love the church that God allows me to be a part of. I'm thankful they're in very good hands with an assistant pastor that God has led our way, who's communicating the truth to them. And I'm glad to be here. And furthermore, they're about done anyway. So that's off my mind. It's all here now. But I want you to turn to Job chapter 9 this morning. Job chapter 9. And it's Sunday morning. I don't know you. I don't know who's here. I hope there are some here this morning. This is your first time ever being here. That'd be a blessing. I wouldn't know if that's the case or not, because I'm sitting here, I'm looking out. You might be here every Sunday. This might be your first time here. I really don't know. That's okay. But one thing that I love to do at any pulpit on Sunday morning is preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I find is this, and I've found this to be true all my life, that those who have never heard it really need to hear it. And those who have heard it, let me say it this way. I'll borrow words. Those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And so somebody might be wondering, well, if you're going to preach the gospel, why in the world are we in Job chapter 9? I mean, that's Old Testament. That's way back there. Whether you're a churchgoer or not, you probably know something about the biblical character Job. Because he's often used in all manners of literature as kind of a story of what happens when somebody really goes through tragedy and really goes through hardship. There's even a statement that is used quite often in our society and culture when we talk about somebody having the patience of Job. And that's a reference back to the biblical account. Which is, by the way, not a legend, not a myth, but there was a real guy named Job, like you, who went through some things, and God used his life, his story, as a testimony, and we're going to look at that this morning. Now, before we get to Job chapter 9 this morning, I want to give you just a little bit of the backstory in case some of you are not familiar with who Job is. Job was a man living his life and doing his best to follow God in everything that he did. As a matter of fact, this isn't some writer's testimony of Job. This is not Job's testimony of himself, but God's testimony of Job is that he was a man who was perfect, and upright, a man that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, when the Bible says perfect, it doesn't mean he never sinned or never failed. And Job acknowledges that many times throughout the book of Job. But it means that he was complete. It means that in his walk with the Lord, his focus, his gaze was upon God, and he was complete in his life. That means his spiritual existence, the existence of his soul, the existence of his body. If you don't know why I'm saying that, go back and listen to Friday night's message, because that's who we are. And Job had a relationship with God that was complete. He was a man who was upright, meaning that he strove every day of his life to live a life that was pleasing to God. He feared God, meaning that he had such a reverence for God that he put God first in all of his life. And he eschewed evil, meaning that he intentionally turned away from things that would distract him from his focus upon God. That's the testimony, listen, that God gave about Job. But one thing we learn in Job is the truth, the fleshed out truth, if you will, of a statement that's made elsewhere in Scripture, that is this: it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. That problems are not solely for those who are not walking with God. You can be in a great relationship with God and still have tragedy befall your life. Listen, I don't believe in this prosperity gospel stuff. That if you'll trust God, and if you're really trusting and you're really living by faith, then God's not going to let anything bad happen to you, and rather He's just going to rain down blessings upon you day after day. And the truth is, God does rain down blessings. It doesn't always look like what we think it's going to look like. Because sometimes the blessings that God rains down are the blessings that sustain us through very dark, difficult days. And God is God on the mountains, and God is God in the valleys. But no matter who we are, we're going to have mountains and we're going to have valleys. And this righteous man did not, he did not have the opportunity to avoid all of the tragedies of life. As a matter of fact, his righteousness in some ways invited more tests and more trials. Somebody says, well, preacher, if you want me to live a righteous life, you just argued against it. Well, let me tell you something. I would rather go through a trial walking with God than go through a trial not walking with God. And yes, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. And so it does tend to invite unpleasant circumstances. But I'm going to tell you, the peace that passes all understanding is greater than the trial that you'll face. And the joy unspeakable and full of glory is more lasting than the problem that you're going to have to endure. And Job found that out as well. What happened was Job lost almost everything. Job lost his children. Job lost his business, his livelihood. He lost all kinds of material possessions. He lost the, if I could just say it like this, he lost the love and fidelity of his wife. I'm not talking about she cheated on him, but at one point she did tell him, Job, this is enough. Curse God and die. Now, when your wife says that to you, I don't think you can say, she loves me so much. She wants me to die because she loves me so much. She's not inviting me to curse God because she's just in love with me. That's not romantic, ladies, to look at your husband and say, why don't you just die? It will not fit in a Valentine card. And Hallmark's not making those for anniversaries. And so in some respects, Job was alone. And then God allowed his body to be touched. And he had boils and he had sickness. Anybody knows anything about boils that appear on your skin? It's not, that's not just that's not just an epidermic illness. There's some problem within that is working its way out in that manner. And so we're talking about a very sick man who separated himself. He's hideous. He's unsightly. He goes out by an ash heap, literally a trash pile where they had thrown broken pottery away, burned trash and other things. He's sitting out by the ash heap. He's got pieces of that broken pottery and he's scraping the boils that are on his body. And he's out there by himself and something happens. Some friends show up. Now, I should put friends in air quotes this morning. Because with friends like these, who needs enemies? Because these friends show up and they sit down with Job and they do the best thing they could have possibly done for days. They don't say a word. They're absolutely silent. This isn't the message this morning, but can I encourage you? If you want to be a blessing to somebody going through a hard time, sometimes the best thing you can do is be present and silent. Because there's some things people are going through that nothing you can say can make it any better. But your presence speaks volumes. As a matter of fact, the friends ceased being friends when they opened their mouth. Whereas their presence had been enough, they just decided, we can't take this anymore, we've got to speak. And when they began to speak, what they began to do is try to help Job by diagnosing the root of his problems. Anybody could recognize that Job had been through terrible struggles and tragedy and difficulty. And now he's sitting at an ash heap, scraping the boils with broken pottery. And his friends, one by one, began to speak up. And every friend, when they spoke up, said, Job, this would not have happened to you if you didn't have sin in your life. What are you hiding? See, your sin has found you out. God is angry with you, and that's the only reason why you would have gone through this trouble is because God's angry with you. And they were just stuck on that. They couldn't get off of that. And even though God's testimony of this man had been that he was perfect, upright, feared God, and eschewed evil, his friends were convinced that something was amiss here. And so they spent chapter after chapter trying to convince Job that it was some sin, something wrong between his relationship, him and his relationship with God, as to why this had happened. And here's Job, already injured, now being insulted. Now you've heard of adding insult to injury. And he took insult amazingly well. Because he acknowledged over and over again, he acknowledged, I agree with you. I'm not sinless. I do make mistakes. There are problems in my life, but regularly Job had a time in his life where he asked God to examine him, and when things were wrong, he got them right with God. And so Job was sitting here unaware of anything that was between his soul and the Savior. That's a fabulous place to be, by the way. I mean, even if you're at the ash heap scraping boils, it's a fabulous place to be where nothing is between my soul and the Savior, but his heart is open. He doesn't necessarily want to hear it from his friends, but he's wide open to hear it from God if something's wrong. And he's willing to fix it. But his friends are constantly lecturing him about how he must not be just with God. Now, what I mean when I say just with God, I mean justified. One of the best definitions I ever heard for the word justified was in Sunday school when I was a little kid, and I've never gotten away from it. To be justified is when God makes it just if I'd never sinned against Him. It means I'm forgiven. I'm clean. My life is pure. And they're telling him that he must not be just with God. And that's where we get into Job chapter 9 this morning in verse number 1. When the Bible says, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. But how should man be just with God? I'm just going to tell you this morning, the rest of this chapter is Job going point by point, idea by idea, to discuss that very matter. There's only one more thing I need to do by introduction before we jump head first into this chapter of the Bible. But I need you to understand that Job is one of the first books of the Bible ever written, if not the first book of the Bible ever written. Most scholars believe Job was written before any other book of the Bible. Somebody might say, well, how can it be before in the beginning God created the heaven and earth? Well, Moses wrote that. Moses came after Job. So as far as when these books were written, it's very possible Job is the very earliest. And I also need to point out that according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, the gospel, which is the way in which man can be made right with God and reconciled to God, was a mystery in ages past unto past generations. So what that means is that this mystery, God didn't spell it all out right from the beginning. God gave limited details to Adam and Eve about how salvation would come about. You say, preacher, how limited? Well, like this limited. Like the seed of a woman will bruise Satan's head and the serpent is going to bruise his heel. That's a very limited detail. Limited details like taking the life of an animal and making them coats of skins to hide their nakedness. Just little types, little pictures, little things along the way. But if Job is the earliest book, then we would have to expect that as the mystery of the gospel unfolded throughout time, Job lives in a time where the details are very limited. And while he has enough information to know that faith in God's salvation works, he doesn't know much about what that picture looks like. So in Job chapter 9, he begins to reason out to his friends. How should man be just with God? Verse number 3. If. Now, there's several verses here, and you're going to see this as we go through here, that start with the word if. And if is a conditional statement. If marks Job's uncertainty that this will work. And as Job reasons out these ifs, he proves that they can't. But here's what's interesting about this morning, church. The ifs that Job points out in Job chapter 9 make up much of the religion that goes on in the world today. And I want you to hear me this morning and hear me well. Religion has never saved a soul. Religion has never forgiven a sin. Religion has never reconciled an individual to God because it is incapable of doing so. But what we're going to see in the ifs of Job 9 are still existent in religions today, where people are still saying that this is possibly how you can be reconciled to God, or this is how you can manage. Look at verse number 3. He says, if he, that's God, will contend with him, that's man, he, that's man, cannot answer him, that's God, one of a thousand. Let me read it without me interjecting. If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him, one of a thousand. Listen, you cannot be reconciled to God by debating with God. Doesn't work like that. Contend has the idea of fighting. When you get two guys and put gloves on them and put them in a ring, they're called contenders. because they're about to duke it out. But there's other ways to be contentious, and one of them is debate. And the fact that he says, answer him, shows us that's what he's talking about. He's talking about getting in a combative debate with God. And he says, now let's see, how can a man be just with God? Well, maybe man can debate with God, or God can debate with man, and they can come to some sort of agreement or resolution on which they can agree. But he says here that if God were to contend with man, man could not answer him one out of a thousand. When God makes contentions, that's a word, that's a debate term. When God makes contentions, man keeps his mouth shut. Man can't answer God. Man cannot debate with God. Man can't go back and forward with God. Man cannot compete with God's ability to reason or His power to accomplish what only God can do. Verse number 4, talking about God here. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. Verse 5, which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun and it riseth not and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Here's what he's saying. You cannot be just with God by getting in an argument with him. He wins those every time, and it's not even hard for him. As a matter of fact, as a debater, he goes ahead and just lists some of God's accomplishment and doesn't even bother listing man's. Because they're not even to be compared with one another. There's a lot happening in reason and debate in our country right now. And even on the side of conservatism, there are strong voices that are respected among society. You have, I'll just name a couple that you've probably heard of. And if not, it's no great worry or concern, but Jordan Peterson, Ben Shapiro, great debaters, great reasoners. Neither claims to be saved. Neither makes a claim to be forgiven of sin. I've listened to Jordan Peterson and I've heard him some come so close. But close isn't enough. Because no debate, no ability to reason, no amount of human intellect makes a man just with God. Even if his reasoning and his logic can walk circles around his opponents and put them in their place. It's amazing to me that among so many of these voices, it's amazing to me to hear so much come from their mouth that is true. But to know that they resist the greatest truth that has ever been given to mankind. Some of these men that are thought of as the great debaters and thinkers of our day, and that just make sense, have been presented with the gospel and have reverted to the most senseless logic to reject it. And you hear what they say and you think, if you applied the same logic to the gospel that you apply to everything else that you look at, you would bend on your knees and accept Christ as your Savior. But they're resistant to that. But there is no debate that can make a man just with God. None whatsoever. Because Job says, there's a fundamental problem here, and it's identified in the if in verse number 13. If God will not withdraw His anger. You see, for a man to be just with God requires God to make the step of withdrawing His anger from man. Now, this is where a lot of religion of today has problems, because it seems that a lot of people, even among Christianity, do not want to acknowledge that God even can be angry. That they make in their own imaginations a God who is not the God of the Bible, but a God of their own creation, who is never mad about anything, but who is only and always love. You say, well, the Bible does say, preacher, in 1 John 4, that God is love. And you're exactly right. But I said He's not only love. He is love, but there is something called the balanced character of God. I'm talking about the true living God of the Bible has a balanced character in which He has a great love for mankind and all of mankind, but a tremendous hatred towards sin. And His hatred towards sin and His justice towards sin demands that even though He has a great love for humanity, if a human does not repent of his sin, then God's mercy cannot save him and withdraw the justice and anger from his sinful deeds. That is Bible. That is the biblical God, even though that's not the God of a whole lot of Christianity today. He's not a God who can overlook things. He is a God who is angry about sin. And I pointed out on Friday night in John chapter 3 that anyone who has not believed in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God for their sin abideth on him. It dwells on him. It resides there. It sits there. It's not going away. The wrath of God abideth on him. See, Job said, if he does not withdraw his anger, implying it's already there. It's not about whether God's going to be angry with me one day. I'm born into this world as a sinner by nature, and very quickly I become a sinner by choice, and so did you. And therefore the wrath of God abides on us, and God's anger is already there. You say, preacher, are you trying to tell me that God is mad at me? I'm not telling you that, but that's what God's Word says.
That's right.
So that is what I'm telling you.
Amen.
After all. But you don't have to stay under the anger of God.
Amen.
But if God doesn't withdraw it, there's no hope for mankind.
That's right.
You know where this plays into the if here? There's some people that have got it in their mind that in the end of the day, regardless of what they do or how they respond to God, love will win. And I'm just going to trust that love will win. It's a dangerous notion, actually.
That's right.
Because of this simple fact, love did not die for your sin. Grace did not die for your sin. Mercy did not die for your sin. No matter how you want to personify them, those ideas didn't die for your sin. There's only one who died for your sin. And there's only one whom you can trust that will save you. You cannot trust the idea of love, because there's one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's just Bible truth. But there's a lot of religion that says, look, you don't have to accept Jesus because love will ultimately win and you will not have to endure eternity under God's anger. But Job says, if he doesn't withdraw his anger, then the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him, whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called, now here's the next if I had called and he had answered me, Yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. See, there's some people that think that prayer can save you. Just pray. And God will save you. He's a man of prayer, and so he's saved. Well, guess what? Catholics pray. Methodists pray. Buddhists pray. The Hindus pray. The Muslims pray 5 times a day on their face, facing Mecca. There's people all over the world that pray. But number one, who are they praying to? There's only one true and living God. And furthermore, there's only one way that we can have access to this true and living God. Can I point out to you that in the book of Acts, there's a man who prayed every day. But he wasn't saved. He prayed every day. He even gave alms of all that he had. I mean, people looked at this guy and said, he's religious. He is. He's good, yes. But is he just with God? No. His name was Cornelius. And he prayed all the time. But what he didn't know was that prayer only is heard by God through His Son. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus taught his disciples, and ye shall pray the Father, and ye shall ask in my name. You know, I don't know if anybody realizes this, especially if you grew up with church, but the words in Jesus' name, amen, mean more than you may be seated or you may begin to eat. Come on, I grew up in a preacher's home. A good portion of my growing up, I thought, in Jesus' name, amen. If I was in church, that means you can sit down. Think about it. You know, you stand up and somebody leads in prayer. When they say, in Jesus' name, amen, everybody sits down. All right, well, that's what that means. At home, we pray over our food and bless it. Ask the Lord to bless it and give thanks to God for it. And my dad finishes up, in Jesus' name, amen. Then picks up a fork and starts eating. So in Jesus' name, amen, means sit down or start eating. But actually, it's some of the most important words that we can utter in talking to God, because it's a recognition, it's an acknowledgement. I wouldn't even have access into His presence if it weren't for a mediator, a go-between. Somebody through whom I get to go into that throne room. In Jesus' name. That's why we say it. That's why we pray that. But listen, just the idea of praying, even calling upon God, is not enough to make a man just with God. You realize when I was 17 years old, I went through a considerable period of time doubting my salvation. You know one of the reasons why? Because I couldn't remember what I prayed when I was a kid. And I was trying to reach back and trust in a prayer. But it wasn't the prayer that saved me. It was my faith in Jesus Christ. My childlike faith in Christ that saved me. And I'm sure there's a lot of people in here today that you know you got saved. You know you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't remember exactly what you said to Him. When you called upon Him, when you prayed, guess what? Your faith's not in that prayer. He said, if I'd called and He had answered me, yet would I not believe that He had hearkened unto my voice? For He breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. This breaks my heart, because this is truly what's going on in a lot of world religions. I'm talking about all over the planet, that people sincerely pray and live in heartache. They live in hardship. They live with broken hearts. They live under the fear that there is no hope. But it's because they don't know the source of hope. Job said in verse number 19, and he kind of speeds up now. He says, If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. He says, if I want to depend upon how strong I am to declare my relationship with God, let me just tell you, he's stronger than I am. If I want to speak of judgment, well, who shall set me a time to plead? If I want to talk about coming to God and us meeting together like in a court matter on judgment here, well then, who sets the date of my court appearance? And will it be in time? It's a good question. I like this one, verse 20. Oh, this fits so much religion that goes on today. If I justify myself, oh, that's what so many people are trying to do. Instead of knowing that they are just with God, they're just justifying themselves. They know they're sinners. They know they've done wrong. They know they've transgressed the moral law of God because they have a conscience, which is God's law, written upon their hearts. And so that conscience has declared their guilt and they know they're wrong. But here's what they set out to do. They start providing themselves with their own justifications for why they do what they do. Job said, I know that's not going to work. Because he said, watch how he says it here. I know this is under the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't say it any better than this. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. You know why? Because here's what he's acknowledging. We're hypocrites. That's what any self-justification for wrongdoing is. It's hypocrisy. And it's all of us. We've all done it. Oh, come on, don't let me stand up here by myself this morning. We're all hypocrites. We've all done wrong and justified it to ourselves. And we knew we were wrong, but we said, well, there was a good reason why. And actually, sometimes we convince ourselves that that reasoning is going to hold up somewhere. But it doesn't. A lot of time it doesn't even hold up to us. How many times have we come back to some self-justification and thought, well, that was silly. That was ignorant. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. That's like sometimes when I'm preaching at a junior camp or something like that. I'll ask the question, raise your hand if you've never told a lie. And sometimes some kids will throw their hand up, just being sarcastic or silly or whatever. They'll throw a lie. I've never told a lie. Put your hand down. You just did. Why? Because we've all lied.
Right.
Well, preacher, I don't lie. I just stretch the truth. You know what that's called? Justifying yourself. But it's a lie. Well, it's just little white lies. I cannot find that verse in the Bible anywhere. The whole white lie, dark lie, bad lie, good lie type thing. I mean, it just says bearing false witness is something we should not do. No, we shalt not do.
Yeah, that's right.
God's pretty clear about that. So imagine somebody saying, I've never told a lie. Well, their own mouth just condemned them. To say, I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. And you don't have to wait real long for the proof either. Verse 21. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. This is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. I wish I had time to deal with all of these verses, and I'm for sake of time, I'm not going to have time to get into all of them. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, Where and who is he? If I could just sum up those verses that I just read, Job just says, if you're depending upon life to be fair, it is not. Because there's a lot of people that would love to say, well, I must be just with God because things are going pretty well. I must be just with God. He must be favorable to me because I see bad things happening to other people, but they're not happening to me. And they think that that's some kind of sign that they're right with God. But there was a man named Asaph who wrote in the Psalms. And this man was just trying to live a righteous life, trying to follow God. And this is what he said. This is the honesty of his heart in the Psalms. He said, I almost slipped. My feet were almost gone when I considered the prosperity of the wicked. And he said, man, I got to looking at how good the wicked were doing and how difficult my life was trying to live a righteous life. He said, I almost gave up on the whole thing. Because that's the way this life is sometimes. Sometimes the wicked look like they're prospering better than the righteous are. But this is what Asaph said. He said, then went I into the sanctuary of the Lord, and I saw their end. And now this is my paraphrase, but Asaph said, then I went to church and I heard a message from God's word that reminded me the wicked might prosper for a time, but look at the end. Look at where it leads. Look at where it goes. And Job's acknowledging the same thing, that if you're looking at life to be fair, it's not. So if you're basing, you're being just with God on the fact that things are going good in your life, how are you going to feel when they're not? He says, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Listen to these. We're going to go through these real quick. Verse 27. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. Boy, how many people just try to do that? Just try to forget that they're dirty, rotten sinners. Just forget that they've walked away from God, that they've offended God, that they've transgressed against God. I'm going to tell you something. You can put something out of your memory, but you can't take it off your record. The past is the past. And it's there. And it's settled. And Job said, if I say I will forget my complaint, I am afraid of all my sorrows. Why? I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. See, being just with God, it's not about you forgetting your sins. It's about God forgetting your sins. Verse 29. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? In other words, what Job's saying here is, if there is wickedness in my life, what amount of work can atone for that? Or make that right? Like, yeah, if I could flip a switch and all of a sudden live the rest of my life and never offend God's holiness one time, if I could do that, if I could by my will and by myself, if I could flip a switch and never offend the holiness of God from this point forward, it would still be in vain. Because they're still back there. And that's why Job said, if I am wicked, then why labor I in vain? And then he says in verse 30, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean. You know, that there, it's amazing when you read some crime stories and things like that, how people that have done wrong, they might not be physically dirty But they shower for hours, sometimes days, just trying to wash it off. Just trying to be clean of it. You know, one of the greatest examples of what he's talking about here was Pilate. Who had them bring in that basin. And he washed his hands and said, "Hey, I just want everybody to see that I am clean from the blood of this man." But guess what? That only cleaned his hands.
Yep, that's right.
It didn't clean his heart.
Right.
It didn't clean his soul. It didn't purify and purge his conscience. He was still a sinner. He said, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." Now listen to this. This is where it gets good, because Job comes to the summary of the whole chapter. This is what he says, verse 32. "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." If I can kind of take all of the middle portion out and just put these together, this is what Job's saying. How shall a man be just with God? For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. You know what he's saying here? He's saying the same thing the rest of the Word of God agrees with. Man cannot save himself by any means, in any way, through anything. Man cannot do that. And then Job says this, verse 33. "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me." I'll tell you something about this rod. Two different types of rods are talked about in the Bible. One is the implement that a shepherd would use for the protection of the sheep. The other rod is something that would be used for the purpose of measurement. And when you read about God measuring something with a rod, He's doing the same thing every single time. He's measuring it up for one purpose. Judgment. And Job said, "I'm just going to be honest with you, God. Here's how I feel right now. I feel like I'm being measured for judgment." Now, before we get mad at him, that's how you'd feel too. If you'd gone through what Job went through, there would be at least a wondering in your mind. Is he measuring me up for judgment here? But I want to go back to verse 33. Watch what he says. "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us." Raise your hand if you've ever heard that word daysman before. Yeah, I hadn't either. There's a few people that have. But I looked it up. Because when I'm reading the Bible and I see words that I don't know, I look them up. And here's what a daysman is. A daysman was an arbiter. Or a daysman was a person who was very familiar with the interests of one party and very familiar with the interests of another party, so that he could actually help mitigate between the two and have both interests in mind. Job said, "There's no way I can answer God and be just with Him. Neither is there any daysman that could come betwixt us and touch both of us." And you say, "Job, what are you talking about here?" Well, Job had a very limited understanding of how God was going to bring it all to pass.
That's right.
But we've had a lot of revelation given to us since Job.
Yeah.
And sometimes I'm reading this and I want to shout back through the corridor of time. And I want to say, "But Job, there is a daysman. There is a mediator. There is a go-between. There is one who has all of God's interests at heart. But he also has all of man's interests at heart. And he can touch both. And as a matter of fact, He has touched both. Because God sent forth His perfect Son. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them which were under the law. And I said born, I meant to say made, because that's actually what He says. Made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem them which were under the law. And I'm telling you, God sent Him down in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, and He became a man. But He never ceased being God. So when He went to Calvary, He died for man's sin as God. And it pleased God to bruise Him. Isaiah chapter 53. And He will see the sacrifice and be satisfied. And God was satisfied with the obedience and the fulfillment of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He was placed in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later He rose again from the dead, alive, a living Savior, seated at the right hand of God. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now listen to this. Hebrews says He ever liveth to make intercession. For who? Well, for you. For me. For us. We have a daysman. None of those ifs can ever declare a man just with God. But Jesus can. You cannot answer God yourself. You know how many times I've knocked on a door and tried to share the gospel with somebody, or struck up a friendship or relationship with somebody, and go to tell them the gospel, and they say, well, I guess I'll just stand before God one day and I'll tell Him what I've got to say, and I'll show Him all the good that I've done, and hopefully it'll be enough. And I'm telling you, it can never be enough. Because there is not one man, woman, boy, or girl who could ever stand before a righteous, holy God and answer Him one word. You got to have an attorney. There's only one practicing. There's only one who has access into the courtroom. And if you want to go down that route, oh my goodness, it gets better than that. You can have an attorney who is also the judge. Now tell me that's not awesome. It doesn't get better than that. The guy, I don't mean that irreverently, but the individual, the one who sits on the bench and makes the call, is also the one who's advocating on your behalf. How could you lose? How could you lose? Job said, neither is there any daysman betwixt us. Well, Job, you didn't know it yet. But there is. There is Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
How about 1 John chapter 2, verse 2? And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Amen.
Job said, how can a man be just with God? Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way a man can be just with God. And that's because there's a daysman who stands betwixt a righteous God and a sinful man and touches us both and says, I'm just going to bring y'all together. And if you want that today, it's available. There's never been anybody who's called upon Him for forgiveness of sin and salvation, and He's turned them down. Never, never. Anyone who believes in Him becomes a child of God, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless Your word this morning. And God, I pray that You'd speak to hearts. Lord, we need to hear from You. God, we've heard from Your Word. I pray that Your Holy Spirit now would just convince hearts of the truth of it. And that, Lord, there would be some who would have the courage to respond. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't have a personal relationship with You through Jesus Christ, I pray that they would call out for that today and trust Jesus to be their Savior, their mediator between them, a sinful person, and You, a holy God. And Lord, if there's somebody in here who's a Christian, Lord, I'm so thankful that even though we do sin, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And maybe there's a child of God who needs cleansing today. I pray that they would find it once again at Your feet. And Lord, I ask You to accomplish whatever You will in Jesus' name. Amen.